Our sermon is about the most dangerous word in the Bible. The main thing for this sheet of paper is for you to take notes on the back. On the back of it, there's three words I'd like you to write. One is service, the other one is success, and the other is salvation. There's one text I'd like you to write, and that's Acts 24. Now, you can write more notes than that, but those are the key words that I would like you to get out of this sermon, so feel free to use it to write on it. The poem, you will hear that during the sermon, so I thought I'd give you a copy of it. The three words were service, success, and salvation. I'm going to bow our heads for prayer. Dear God, thank you for the sermon that you gave me and what you put into our lives, the examples of this truth that is in the Bible, and help me to portray it in a clear way that people will gain and understand and benefit their life. In thy holy name, amen. Well, I'm going to get right to the point. What is the most dangerous word in the Bible? Anybody got an idea? Procrastination is not in the Bible, but that was close. Tomorrow. That's in the Bible. They did a survey not long ago, and 98% of the people in any large audience have experienced procrastination at one time or another. And the other 2% haven't gotten around to thinking about it. They are like the guy who said he was going to stop procrastinating, but he decided to put it off till tomorrow. Some people are so good at procrastination that in the morning they read the newspaper USA Tomorrow. And there is a girl that I read about in an article in a magazine that wanted to get into an exercise format. When it comes to exercise and procrastination and physical fitness, they go in the same category because as we get older, it gets harder and harder to exercise and take care of our bodies. This is what she wrote. I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results, and others to share the miles I've charted, but they left off the gadget to get me started. That is kind of how it is, isn't it? Someone else has written, procrastination is my sin. It brings me nothing but sorrow. I know I should stop it. In fact, I will tomorrow. What is the most dangerous word in the Bible? It is tomorrow. For tomorrow has robbed dreamers of their dreams. It has robbed students of educational achievements and scholarship opportunities. It has kept more men and women from coming to Christ than any other word in the dictionary. Satan's favorite word of all words is tomorrow, but the word that is dear to the heart of God is today. I want to talk to you for a few moments about procrastination and how it affects our lives. First of all, I want to remind you that when you procrastinate, you rob yourself of opportunities to serve Almighty God. On one occasion, Jesus was speaking to some of his followers about discipleship, and he was trying to illustrate the importance about their immediate response to the call. He said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me go first and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God." And another said, "Lord, I will follow you, but first let me bid farewell to those that are at my house." And Jesus said to him, "No one who has put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." That's in Luke 9:59-62. Now, was Jesus saying, it is not important to bury your own dead? Hardly. Was he saying it is wrong for us to greet people at our home? No. What Jesus was saying is that it is very easy when the call of God comes to our life to think of a lot of reasons why we won't respond to it at that moment. things we need to do first, and when we get done doing those things, sometimes we lose the ability to hear God's voice. Matthew 26 tells us of one of the saddest experiences in the New Testament. You remember Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He left 8 of his disciples at the gate of the garden and took Peter, James, and John further into the Garden of Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26:38, Jesus spoke to these 3 men, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. Stay here and watch with me." Verse 39 says, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. And when he returned, he looked for his disciples, and he didn't find them watching and praying. They were sleeping. And so he instructed them to watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the flesh is weak." That is so true, isn't it? We want to do the right thing, but the flesh is weak. And we say we have to watch and pray, but we fall asleep. Twice more Jesus went to the garden to agonize over the will of God and over our sins and his sacrifice for our sins, dealing with the human aspect of the passion. And twice more he came back and found his disciples asleep. And finally, in Matthew 26:45-46, Jesus came back and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the betrayer is at hand." I doubt if the disciples, Peter, James, and John, had any idea what was going on at that moment. They could not have known what was happening. They could not have known how that event could have been viewed historically, or they would have never allowed themselves to fall into the trap of sleeping instead of watchfulness. All 3 of them went on to write major books describing the life of Christ and his sacrifice and his death. All 3 of them were champions in witnessing for the Lord. 2 of the 3 of them gave their lives in martyrdom for their faith, and yet there was one thing they could never do again. They could never go back to that moment when they had been given the opportunity to watch with the Lord in his hour of trial. They had passed it by. They had pushed it aside. They had forgotten the opportunity, and the opportunity never came again. How many of us, when we get to heaven, we will be able to, for a brief moment, until God wipes away our tears, look back over our lives and remember moments of indecision when we could have done something great for God, and because we decided to procrastinate, the opportunity was no longer there? We miss so many chances, do we not? It is a wonderful thing to be sensitive to the Almighty God when it comes to serving Him, so that when He speaks about saying a word of encouragement to someone, calling someone on the phone, ministering to someone in a way that God calls us to minister, and we hear His voice, and we do not procrastinate, we do it now. Someone wrote these words, "If with pleasure you are viewing any work a man is doing, if you like him or you love him, tell him now. Don't withhold your approbation till the parson makes oration and he lives with snowy lilies on his brow. For no matter how you shout it, he won't really care about it. He won't know how many teardrops you have shed. If you think some praise is due him, now the time is to slip it to him, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead. More than fame and more than money is a comet, kind and sunny, and the hearty, warm approval of a friend. For it gives to life a savor, and it makes you stronger, braver, and it gives you heart and spirit to the end. If he earns your praise, bestow it. If you like him, let him know it. Let the words of true encouragement be said. Don't wait till life is over and he's underneath the clover, for he cannot read his tombstone when he's dead." It is true, isn't it? How often we wait too long, the thing that God has told us to do, and in procrastinating we lose the opportunity of service. Charles Hanson Towne, another poet, wrote these lines that bring conviction to my soul, and I hope it will do the same to you. Around the corner I have a friend in this great city that has no end. Yet days go by and weeks rush on, and before I know it, a year is gone. And I never see my old friend's face, for life is swift and a terrible pace. He knows I like him just as well, in days when I rang the bell. He rang mine, and we were younger then, and now we are busy and tired men. Tired of playing a foolish game, tired with trying to make a name. Tomorrow I say I will call on Jim, just to show him that I'm thinking of him. But tomorrow comes and tomorrow goes, and the distance between us grows and grows. Round the corner, yet miles away, here's a telegram, sir, Jim died today. And that's what we get and deserve in the end, around the corner, a vanished friend. Procrastination keeps us from ministering to one another. We put it off and don't get it done. I have a feeling we are going to go home and think about all the stuff that we have been postponing, and we are all going to do it tomorrow. Do it today. If you don't do it when the Spirit speaks to you, it usually doesn't get done. Is that not true? We postpone it. Let me give you another reason why procrastination is very dangerous to play with. Let us assume that we are not even Christians, and that is a terrible assumption. Procrastination will rob you of success in your life. No one who is a practicing procrastinator succeeds at anything. We will do it tomorrow. He slept beneath the moon, he basked beneath the sun, he lived a life of going to do and died with nothing done. You see, if we cannot take action when it is thrust upon us, we are doomed to defeat and failure. He was going to be all that a mortal should be tomorrow. No one would be better than he tomorrow. Each morning he would stack up the letters he would write tomorrow. The greatest worker this man might have been tomorrow. The world would have known him if he would have seen tomorrow. But the fact that he died and faded from view, and all that was left when the living was through, was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow. That is not success. Talk to any salesman or businessman, and the art of succeeding is being able to know what to do and when it needs to be done and doing it at that moment. Thomas Huxley said this, "The most important result of all education is to make you do the thing that you have to do when it ought to be done, whether you like it or not. It is the first lesson that ought to be learned, and however early a man's training begins, it is probably the last lesson a man learns thoroughly. What is that lesson? To do the thing you have to do when it ought to be done." How many of you, like me, have a to-do list? I'm not alone, am I? I write down all the things that I need to do and put it where? On the refrigerator. That's where I put my to-do list. Do you ever go through that list and say, "All right, what is the worst thing on this list? What is the thing that I dread the most," and put it to the top? Or do you take that thing that you dread the most and keep adding things above it, and it keeps getting pushed down? It has been there for a month now. You might as well get it done. The paper is due. The exam is coming. Whatever it is, and the person that is able to elevate that thing to the top and do it when it needs to get done, that person has made a major step toward success. In fact, there is a positive attitude speaker who has built his whole career on how to get things done by taking action on those that are so difficult for us to deal with. That's how to be successful. Let me tell you about the most important thing about procrastination, because not only it will keep you from serving God and keep you from being successful in life, but procrastination will keep you out of heaven, and it will keep you from becoming a Christian. And I want to share this idea from a story that is found in the New Testament in Acts 24. Two people you probably haven't heard much about. One is a man by the name of Felix and his wife, whose name is Drusilla. Felix and Drusilla. They are key illustrations of what happens when procrastination enters the relationship with God. Now, the identification of the procrastinator in the story is found for us in verse 24, where we read, "After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish," let me stop here long enough to give you a little information about these two people. Felix, whose real name is Antonius Felix, was Greek by birth. He was well connected with the Roman Empire because he actually got his appointment as procurator of Judea from his brother. When Paul was brought before Felix on trumped-up charges of sedition, this great apostle preached the gospel to Felix. Seated with him there was his wife, Drusilla. She came from some bad blood. Now I know what you're asking, what is bad blood? She was one of the three daughters of Herod Agrippa I. Felix had induced her to leave her former husband and marry him. One of her sisters, Bernice, married Herod Agrippa, and her father, Herod Agrippa I, was the one who murdered James and cut off the head of John the Baptist, and her great-grandfather, Herod the Great, killed all the babies in Bethlehem and sought to kill Jesus, and Drusilla came from that line. And she was Felix's third wife, and they were a royal couple and a wicked couple living in sin. So Paul, standing before Felix, when Paul came to give his defense before the procurator of Judea to defend himself, he stood up and started talking about Jesus, about Christ. He preached the gospel to him. How many of you know that wherever Paul went, no matter what the circumstances might be, he preached the gospel? He had one message and he got to it as quickly as possible. So he didn't try and stand up to justify much. He just got up, and the Bible says he began to preach to Felix and Drusilla about Jesus Christ. That is what Paul did. He preached Christ. But his message, we learned, had three points. And we read about his message in the introduction of the procrastinator in verse 24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him concerning faith in Christ." And the Bible says he reasoned with him of righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. Now that's a pretty good sermon. That is a good three-point sermon right there. Righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And it was suited well for the people that were listening to him. They were unrighteous people. They thought Paul was going to come and discuss the differences between Judaism and Christianity. He got in their presence and started preaching righteousness. That made them a little uncomfortable. This isn't what we expected. He got through point number one, and they took a sigh of relief. And then he got to point number two. Guess what point number two was? Self-control. That surely didn't belong in their vocabulary because they had not established any self-control. They had lived for a long time in sin without any control. And Paul began to talk about self-control and temperance. And they were almost now under the table of conviction. And he ends up his sermon with point number three. Do you know what that point was? Judgment to come. That is just what they needed. And they heard all about righteousness and all about self-control. And Paul concludes it by saying, "The important thing that you need to realize while you sit here on the throne as procurators of Judea, there is someone sitting on a throne that is much bigger than this, which before you will be brought someday, and you will be judged, and judgment is even at the door." Judgment to come. Man, that must have been a terrific sermon. And the Bible tells us that something happened in response to Paul's preaching. You don't see that happen much anymore. But it does. The Bible says that the impact on the procrastinator, the impact on Felix, that day was Felix was afraid. One translation said he was terrified. God had spoken to Felix's heart through the Apostle Paul and his three-point sermon on righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And when Paul got done, Felix was filled with fear and he trembled. It was a moment that God grabbed a hold of his heart that he would never forget, literally shaking in his boots in conviction. But we read something very tragic that happened at that moment. The intention of the procrastinator, verse 25. Now he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." What did he do? He procrastinated. He said, "I have heard what you said, Paul. Now go away, and another time I will have you come, and I will have you talk." It is interesting that the word intention in the dictionary comes just before the word enter. Enter means to bury. How many of our dreams and our futures have been buried by, "I was going to, I almost did, maybe tomorrow, later we'll talk about it"? And you know what? Felix did hear Paul again. Paul and Felix had another meeting, but it was never like it that day when Paul preached and Felix trembled. Now I want to say two things to you as we conclude this talk about procrastination. We have learned that it affects our service, it affects our success, and it can ultimately abort our salvation. And there are two things that are very dangerous about procrastination. First of all, procrastination gives us the impression that we are in control of tomorrow. Procrastination does not take into account the uncertainty of life. If we could be sure that tomorrow would come, we could put off our opportunities for another time. But the uncertainty of tomorrow makes procrastination a very dangerous sport. To say "I will do it tomorrow" is to assume that you have tomorrow in your hands. And what is it in the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 27:1. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Don't say tomorrow, because you may not have tomorrow. In the Bible, there are 18 different metaphors to remind us about the uncertainty of life. Life is like a vapor. It appears for a moment, and then it is gone. How many of us have had major changes in our lives because of something that has happened on a tomorrow that we never dreamed would ever come? For us to assume that we can put off from today's assignment what God wants us to do can be done another day is to make a major assumption that is very foolish and very dangerous. James, writing in his epistle, the very James that had been with Jesus in the garden, apparently learned his lesson. He said in James 4:13-14, "Come now, who you say we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanished away." You may say, "Yes, I've heard the message, and someday I will become a Christian. I'm going to do it tomorrow." How foolish, when you know what to do and you postpone it to a time that you have no control over. Tomorrow is the most dangerous word in the Bible because it assumes control over a period of time you can't get your arms around. Today is God's word. But let's assume for a moment that you do have control of tomorrow. Let's assume for a moment that tomorrow was in your hands, that you knew tomorrow would come for you and you would have all of your tomorrow to do what you didn't do today. There is still a problem that you need to face. And this is the second point, and that is that you need to face the uniqueness of conviction in your life. And there are certain times when God deals with us. We call them defining moments. How many of you remember that when you accepted Christ, that brought you to a decision to receive the Lord, that there were certain things that happened in your life that brought you to hearing what you would not have accepted before, and in that defining moment, God spoke to you, and you heard his voice, and you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you were saved. You see, you may have it tomorrow, but you have no guarantee that when tomorrow comes, God's voice will be heard at the same level of intensity, and God will speak to you in the same way that you will have the same response. The fact of the matter is, Felix met with Paul after that, but we never read of him trembling, and there is no record of Felix responding to the gospel. As far as we know, he went out into the dark night of eternity without ever having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There is a moment in our lives when God speaks, and for us to postpone a decision for some other day is to assume that God will continue to speak. Well, you say, why wouldn't God speak? You know, tomorrow your life may be filled with thoughts of other things that may drown out his voice. Tomorrow you could be on a trip to some other part of the world or on business that will take you clear away from the sensitivity that he has given you today. Tomorrow changes everything. It is today that God has spoken, and that is why in the Bible, over and over again, we have the message of urgency that when God speaks to us, when he calls us, when he brings us to a place of conviction, that is the moment that we respond, and if we do not, we risk everything. God has promised forgiveness for your repentance, but he has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. And it's true. In the Bible, over and over again, we find reference to the importance of deciding when the moment is upon us. Psalms 27:8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my voice,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, Lord, will I seek.'" When did he seek the Lord's face? When the Lord said, "Seek my face," when the moment came. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near." Well, isn't the Lord available all the time? Yes, but you do get the message of Isaiah. There is a time when God speaks, a voice when he is being heard. It is at that moment you need to respond, when he is near. But isn't God near all the time? Yes, but we are not always sensitive to his nearness, are we? When God, by the Holy Spirit, brings us to a sensitivity to his nearness, that is the moment when we need to respond, not tomorrow, not tonight, but today. Psalm 199 says, "I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments." Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult years come, and the day draws near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" You see, when we procrastinate, we lose our opportunities to serve God because we are always putting it off to another time. We will be unsuccessful in life because no one who succeeds procrastinates as a lifestyle. And ultimately, we will spend eternity apart from Christ because we kept saying there is a more convenient time than today. Do you know the most convenient time there is to receive Christ? The very moment you hear him calling you and recognize in your heart that you haven't received him already. What does it mean to receive Christ? You come to a moment of understanding that you're a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you cannot stand quietly before God because you have violated his perfect standard of holiness. Did you know that nobody can live up to the perfect standard? So Jesus Christ came to take the test for us, and he went to the cross, and he got 100% on the test. And he wants to give us his score so that we can get to heaven, and he will do that if we invite him into our lives. But if we do not invite him into our life, his death on the cross will have no impact on us whatsoever. And if you recognize today that you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have never invited him into your life, and asked him to forgive your sin and accepted his free gift of eternal life, this is the decision that you must make now. While you hear his voice speaking in your heart, while you are listening, you may never walk this way again. You may never have the sensitivity that you may have now again. You may never hear the gospel in a context where you will listen again. So now, while the Spirit of God speaks to you, this is the moment. Today is the day of salvation, says the book of Corinthians. Today is the moment when you receive Christ, and some of you are thinking, I need to do that sometime. I need to make that decision. I really need to take control of that part of my life. And the devil comes along and says, you will have time to do it later. You are really busy now. You've got a lot of things going on in your life. He will tell you in more ways than one, tomorrow is the answer. And I want to tell you, tomorrow is not the answer. Today is the answer. Whether it is serving God or coming to Christ or making things right in your life, the moment is now. Let that be your defining moment and put your trust in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, the time between when God tells you to do something and when you do it does not belong to God. That time belongs to the devil. Because when God tells you to do something, you do it immediately. And if you procrastinate or postpone or delay doing what God wants you to do, the time between and when you ultimately decide to do it or not to do it, that time is the devil's time. Don't give him any of your time. When God speaks to you, do what he tells you to do and do it now. Let's bow our heads. Dear God, thank you for this message and the urgency you gave me to give it. We thank you for the thanksgiving that is coming upon us, and we have so much to be thankful for. And we most of all thank you that you came to this world and gave your life for us and gave us a chance at eternal life, and we want to commit ourselves to you in thy holy name. Amen.